I'll be reading in a moment from the book of Judges, chapter 16, if you have your Bible. The book of Judges, chapter 16. Express, while I'm here, my thanks to all of you for allowing the Sables to be a part of your church fellowship for one more time. We always look forward to coming. We enjoy the services, the good spirit, the good hospitality, and appreciate everything that you do in regard to our care while we are here. You are a very gracious and generous people. And we want to thank you for that. We appreciate it. There are small groups of people all over the country similar to you. And most of the places that we go are congregations similar to yours. I feel real at home. Real at home in these type situations. Once in a while, I get in other situations, but I never have felt as comfort, as comfortable as I do with just a small congregation of people. I love the Lord's people, wherever you find them, and you don't have to have a great group for it to be a big meeting. After all, the greatest person I know is the Lord. And He has promised to meet where two or three are gathered together in His name. So I always keep that in mind and I count on that. Well, I'm going to read tonight. Somebody asked me, I think it was this brother right back here, said, what in the world are you going to preach tomorrow night? You've preached all the way from Sunday to last night on Samson. And what in the world are you going to preach tomorrow night? Well, that thought has crossed my mind. But I can assure you that there's far more preaching to be done about Samson than I have done or that I know how to do. A lot of other things can be said about Samson. I have talked about his personality. I've talked some about his purpose. God had a plan for Samson's life. Israel was at a very critical time. There was an absence of leadership. I've not talked about this much, but the book of Judges and the time frame of the book of Judges. And according to, I believe it's the 14th chapter of the book of the Acts, the time frame covered by this book is about 450 years. Now that's given in a New Testament text. Now other people, scholars, always debate about that kind of thing. I don't know how to debate about it, so I just leave it where the Scripture puts it. But anyhow, there were several hundred years there. There was no king in Israel. Joshua had died. There wasn't a king yet. And the Bible said everybody did what seemed right in his own eyes. Now that reveals a lack of leadership. And as a result, it was a very dark day, but God had different men, and there were some women involved as well. God had some people. And Samson was one of those people. So we've talked about Samson's person and personality, his purpose in the world. And we talked somewhat about his power. The secret of his power was not his hair. His power was the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that is crystal clear when you just read and notice carefully what you're reading in these chapters. And then we've spent the last two nights talking about his prayers. Samson's prayer. His first prayer and then his final prayer. Now, I've been in a kind of a debate today. I thought about preaching on Samson and his prophetical pictures. As little as you may think about it, there are amazing parallels between Samson and the Lord Jesus. You might not have thought about that. I'm just going to throw that out there. You can pursue that on your own. You say, well, preacher, how could a man like Samson, that is so much unlike Jesus, how could there be anything that would parallel or picture Christ? That's a good question till I look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror, sometimes it might be wondered by other people, how could such a feller ever even know the Lord? You wonder if anybody's ever wondered if you know the Lord? I mean, there might have been times in my life people wondered if I knew. But I hope there are times in my life when they couldn't help but believe I did. Well, there's some parallels. You want to study the chronology of this thing. I can't preach on that tonight, so I better just hug. I've decided I want to preach. I believe this will be more helpful. I believe this will be more helpful. That might be fascinating, but this I think will be more helpful to us. I want to preach on Samson and his prospects. And if you want a subtitle, my line of emphasis tonight is this. What kind of a future can a man expect when he has failed so miserably? Is there a future after failure? Samson and his prospects. This will be very simple, but yet I believe can potentially be very helpful. Now, in order to consider this tonight, I want to break our thoughts down into about four main avenues. First, I want to talk about the question, what did Samson lose when he failed? He did lose some things when he failed. The second question, what do you think Samson longed for after he failed? I want to try, and I realize this is a great deal in the line of supposition. I'm not trying to hide that at all, but I want to just try to get in his mind and think about what he longed for. in his condition of failure. And then I want to consider a third question, and that is, what or who could Samson lean on? What did he have to lean on? He's failed miserably in so many ways. Who could he lean on? And then a fourth question, what were his limitations after his faith? Now, I think that anyone that's been saved very long has come to realize that just because we are saved does not mean we are immune from any temptation that anybody else is subject to. Now, we're saved from hell. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. We are saved from the wrath to come, but we are by no means saved from temptation. The potential of failing at many points is ever present with us. May I remind you that Satan delights to discourage, to defeat, and to decimate God's people. For whatever reason, he desires and delights to do that. Satan would love to do to me and do to you exactly what it seems that he's done to saints. Leave George Williams in his work called The Student's Commentary on Holy Scripture made this observation. The more the power of God is evident in a person's life, the more he becomes the object of Satan's attacks. He also made this observation. The fuller the cup, you remember that night I talked to you about potential, he is a man with a full cup. Samson had a full cup. You ever notice this? The fuller the cup, the easier it is to spill the content. Now I just think back over my years of being a Christian, my years of being a preacher, and I have met hundreds and hundreds of preachers, many who were far more gifted than I, and many others that I have ever known. But I have lived to see many whose gifts were so tremendous in very tragic situations. It seems like Satan delights to bring down those who have the most potential. So, is there a future after failure? I mean, I won't argue the point that from our perspective, Samson is a tragic example of failing. I'm not going to declare him a failure. The only man who is a failure is a man who refuses to try. You see, a man may be in the boxing ring, and you may knock him down, and you may knock him out, but if he keeps getting back up, you don't have him whipped yet. And say what you want to say about Samson. He was down, but believe me, he wasn't out. Why? Because he didn't chunk it all and say, forget it all. Brother Smith, he kept calling on the Lord even to the very end. So, Let's just launch into this. I'm not going to preach long. We've preached all the week, and I'm not going to preach long tonight. Let's think about what did Samson lose. I want to give you three things right here. Number one, he lost his distinctiveness. He lost his distinctiveness. Judges chapter 16 and verse number 9, and I'll read, since I never did read, I'll read a little now. Judges 16, verse 19, and I'm going to put the name for the personal pronoun, and she, that is Delilah, made him, that is Samson, sleep upon her knees. She called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. He lost his distinctiveness. Now, I've already made this point. His hair was not the source of his power. His hair was the sign of his vow. There was no razor to come on his head. Why? Because he was to be a Nazarite from his birth unto his death. And those are the calibrations, the parameters of his vow. From his birth to his death, from beginning to end, he is to be a Nazarite unto God. And his hair was a sign to the world of his day that he was under that vow. But when he failed, when he succumbed to the temptation that he was confronted with, ladies and gentlemen, he lost that distinctiveness. You couldn't tell him from anybody else. If I understand the root meaning of the New Testament word church, that word ekklesia, it has the connotation of called out. Right? Called out. And of course, out is the negative connotation. Called out from what? Out from the present evil world. To a position of distinctiveness. I believe that if we name the name of Christ, we have a distinctive position and should have a distinctive manner of living by which the entire world may look and say, there's one of them. And we ought not be ashamed of that. Tragically, many times in our day, there's not a lot of distinctiveness. And may I draw a line here? There's not a lot of distinctiveness between the professing church and the world. Now, you may not make that distinction, but I do. I believe the professing church is much larger than the possessing. I believe what the world calls the church is vastly larger than what the Lord's coming back for. Now you put me wherever you want to put me in regard to that, but that's where I am. I believe there is a distinct difference between believers and make-believers. But I will go this far. I believe at times Satan so tempts you and I, and we yield to him until we, in a measure, may lose somewhat of the distinctiveness we have had. We don't want to do that. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan used to say, our ability to help this unholy world is somewhat governed by how much like our Heavenly Father we are willing to be while we're here. Now, Samson lost his distinctiveness. Not only that, he lost his discernment. Let's look, if you will, in this same section, Judges 16, verse 21. The Philistines took Samson, and what did they do? Put out his eyes. Now that's the way our Bible reads. Put out his eyes. Now, we get the idea from reading that as it's given here that they might have inserted something in his eyes or whatever else, put out his eyes or something like that. But when you go back to the languages and study it, the idea is not that they punched his eyes or stuck. No. They literally gouged his eyes out. And I know that's a gruesome thing, and I mean it really is. But they dug his eyes out. He didn't have anything in the sockets where his eyes. He lost his discernment. Oh. Sin has a blinding power about it. Has a blinding power about it. He lost his discernment. Have you ever tried to help a fellow believer about some particular area that you were afraid this believer was maybe getting over the line somewhere, and you reached out in Christian compassion and said, "Dear brother, could you just consider that you might be traveling down a dangerous road here?" And had them to reply, "Well, I don't see anything wrong. I've had people give me that very response when all I was trying to do was be a friend and try to help them avoid some pitfall, and they'd say, "But I don't see anything wrong with it." Oh, God help us. It's not what we see. It's what God knows about things. Oh, listen, if you can rescue, I mean, James talked about, if you can rescue a brother from the error of his way, you might save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. How wonderful it'd be if a brother who is overtaken in a fall might be restored instead of consumed in that thing. I haven't had as much success of that as I'd like to have, but I'd like to have more success in that regard. Well, Samson not only lost his distinctiveness, he lost his discernment. And then he lost his dynamic. Look, if you will, verse number 20. And Delilah said, "Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And Samson awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. What is it that made Samson such a dynamic force? I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't what Samson can do. It is what God did. I forget, I believe it was J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, that said, God doesn't just choose people that are capable and worthy and big and strong. Oh no, God has used hundreds of people that were so weak they didn't know whether they could do anything or not, but they went out depending on God being with them. Wow. The world has to have unusual people for its agenda. But God will take ordinary people and through His power manifest in their life, do marvelous feats and accomplish marvelous things. Samson lost his dynamic. And what do you think Samson would long for? Here he sits. He cannot see. He doesn't have any strength. His hair has been cut. He's broken his vow. He's lost his distinction. He has failed God. He has failed parents. He has failed his own people. There's a lot more things you could say. But what do you think Samson may long for? I want to list two or three things. No doubt, as he sits here, and he thinks, he longed for the serenity of the accompaniment he once knew. Hey, look, when a man knows that God is with him, he can afford to be thought wrong with a whole lot of people. I don't mean that in a wrong way. You'd like to be right with people. But oh my soul, if you know, regardless of what people think, if you know that you're right with God, that brings the grand peace of mind. See, it doesn't matter how many people think you're all right. If you don't have the sense of God's accompaniment with you and in your life and in your endeavor, you're going to be troubled in soul. I believe he longed for that sense of accompaniment. I also believe, without question, that he longed for the sense of accomplishment he had experienced days gone by. I think about that day when he had been sold out by his countrymen, bound, and when the Philistines came, you remember the power of God came on him. He broke some things he was tied with, and he went out and took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men. And when he got through, he erected a banner, Ramoth Lehi, and then he prayed that prayer. We preached on that the other night. God has given. There's not a person in the world that does not enjoy a sense of accomplishment. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you like to see your students become God's children and mature and grow and become people that will accomplish something for the glory of God. And I'll promise you, if you're a parent, you like to see your children do the same thing and have a sense of becoming something, accomplishing something in the world. Somebody asked me over the years, said, "Do you hunt?" I said, "No, I don't hunt. Found what I was looking for years ago. I quit hunting when I found it." "Well, do you fish?" "No, I don't fish." "Well, what do you do?" I said, "If I get home for a few days, I love to cut the grass. I love to go out on the place with my tractor and bush hog and clean up something. I like to go down on the big creek and work on the bridges and kill the snakes and that type of stuff. I like to campus things up where I can see my way around and get away around." You say, "Well, why in the world?" Because I can look back at the end of the day and realize I've done something. There's a many a time I preach a week and leave a place and don't have much sense of accomplishment. It's therapeutic to be able to look at something you've touched and say, "Well, I made a difference right there." I had a young boy. He don't know it. He don't know what he did for me. just this last week. I was in the midst of my working after we came back home from last week's meeting, and we were trying to get ready to come to this meeting. My phone rang, unusual number. I didn't recognize it. In my own mind, I did. I don't worry, you do this and not. And I said, oh, Lord, there's another telemarketer wanting to sell me something. And I looked at that and almost didn't answer it, but I answered it. And there was a young fellow went talking to me 90 miles an hour. I mean, he told me his name, but it kind of went by. And he kept talking. And he didn't talk two or three sentences. He said, I've been listening to you preach for the last, and he named how many hours. He said, I've been listening to you preach. And it's 6-7 hours. He said, I've been listening to you preach the last 6-7 hours. And he said, I've been looking for you. He called you. And he called some other people. He said, I've heard my dad talk about you. I've heard my mama talk about you. I've heard other people talk about you. But he said, I've been listening to you preach the last 6-7 hours. He said, I'm a long-distance truck driver. And he said, I've gone into my dad. You sent my dad some messages several years ago on CD and said, my dad passed away 2 days after they arrived. He said, my mom is fixing to get married again, and she wanted me to go through dad's stuff and just pick out what I wanted. And I came up with these CDs. And he said, I got saved on February the 7th of this year. Got saved on February the 7th. And he said, I've been listening to you preach. And he said, I wanted to talk to that fella that had been listening to him preach. I didn't have a thing in the world to do with none of that. But I got blessed out of it. You would say, how did you get blessed out of it? I said, well, who knows? Who knows? I don't know what God may do with that. Huh? That guy talked to me for 45 minutes just like a circle saw. I don't know what all he said, but when I hung up the phone, I was grateful. Because there was a little sense of accomplishment. Though it was years ago, somebody still heard. There's a potential that something may be accomplished here. I'll tell you what I thought all the time the boy was talking. I wouldn't say this to just everybody. Boy, my heart just jumped. And I said, oh God, I wish this was my boy. I wish this were my boy. Huh? You can pray with me that that day will come. But I'm talking about a sense of accomplishment, see. You want to know, you want to have some sense, and you'd like to have it before you leave this world, that maybe you might have made a little bit of difference. Somebody. Samson longed, no doubt, for a sense of accomplishment. Without controversy, he longed to step once again with the assurance that he once had. You see, Samson can't put one foot ahead of the other now. Not securely. Because he can't see. He has to have somebody to steady him. Lead him. By the hand. I'm talking about what Samson longed. Alright, let me give you a little bit on the third point. I like this point better than any of them. Not only what he had lost and what he longed for, but now, what now can a man in this condition lean on? Well, look in verse number, chapter 16, verse 26. And I labored this last night. Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, suffer me now that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth that I may lean upon. What can a man like Samson, who can he lean on? Well, I remind you two things. First, I want to remind you of the attributes of God. Though we may change and vacillate, God never does. He never does. He does not change in His person, nor in His promises, nor in regard to His people. He is immutable, invincible, and inevitable. I like the way Paul wrote about such things in the book of 2 Timothy. I'm just going to turn and read a verse and we'll be right back in the book of Judges. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 11, I just want to read two or three verses. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faith. He cannot deny Himself. Now, I don't know what your position is on that, but you need to look at the grammar real good in that section. We. The writer did not say, if you be dead with Him, you shall also live. If you suffer, you shall reign. No, he said, we. And who is we? Believers. You say, but preacher, the text said if we believe not. Now that gives a lot of people trouble. And it is not an oxymoron and a strange statement to Scripture. There's many times in the life of believers when we're troubled by unbelief. I mean, you may have believed God for your eternal salvation, but at some point in your life, you may fail to believe God about His earthly purpose for your life. I can get into more stuff than I got time to get out of right here. But what was it that kept the Israelites that left Egypt from getting into Canaan? According to the Bible, it's unbelief. Unbelief in what area? Unbelief in the area of their earthly purpose, not their eternal position. I've heard people preach as if all of those people that died in the wilderness went to hell. Well, I got news for you. If you're going to send them to hell, Moses went with them. Hello? And I think you're going to be hard-pressed to get that done. What happened to Moses? Why didn't he get in? Same reason. His unbelief was manifested in rebellion at the commandment of the Lord. Amen. Oh, there's a lot of stuff involved with that. But I just wanted to bring that as an illustration here. He's not talking about unsaved people here. He's talking about we, the body of believing people. Preacher, if I fail God, God's going to put me in hell for that. I got news for you. If you're a real believer, you're not going to hell. You say, why? Because God's in you and He can't deny Himself. The world may never believe God's in you, but He knows whether He is or not. I like Dr. McGee's statement about the, he said, I believe in the security of believers and the insecurity of make-believers. Now, which are you? Alright, I gotta get back to Judges. The attributes of God. That's what he can lean on. One of my favorite old hymns of the church is, Stand By Me. I'm not talking about this new version of that either. I'm talking about the old hymn of the church. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. I mean when the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail. Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Wow. Love that song. Y'all got enough singers in this church. Learn that between now and next time. Sing it. It's a tremendous song. Well, how do we know? Will He do that? He's promised to do that. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He wasn't saying that to the whole wide world. He's saying that to His people called by His name and indwelt by His Spirit. Attributes of God. You can lean on that. I preached on this one a little last night. Not only can he lean on the attributes of God, he can lean on the fact that he has a right to appeal to God. You remember last night? I said, as believers, we do not come to a throne of condemnation or law. We come to the throne of grace. And what do we expect to find? We expect to find mercy. We may obtain mercy. Why do we need to obtain mercy? Only people that need mercy is guilty folks. Learn this. You don't get to God because you're fit to get there. You get to God when you pray because of your position in one who is fit. His name is Christ. And that throne of God is not to you as a believer a throne of law or condemnation. It is a throne of grace. And when you come with your guilt. You come with your failure. But you come through one who has no guilt and has no failure and shed His blood that your sin might be forever removed from the record and the penalty thereof. So, I suggest to you, Samson may not have a lot, but he does have a right to appeal. Well, what are his limitations? Look in chapter 16 and verse 22. I'll read verse 21 for clarity. But the Philistines took Samson, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and Samson did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after that he was shaved. Well, There were some things that came back, weren't they? Huh? There were some things that came back. His hair came back. What was that? That was a sign of his vow. It took time. His hair came back. Now, there were some things that didn't come back. His eyes never came back. His eyes never came back. He said, well, a preacher, did he have a future after he had failed? Oh, yeah. His outlook wasn't good. He had one last opportunity. He made the most of it. He did. He made the most of it. God put it in the record. You can look right over there in the last part of Judges chapter 16, where the Bible says, after Samson had prayed, verse 29, he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, which it was borne up, one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He had one last opportunity. And he exercised the opportunity that he had to the maximum in regard to the purpose for which God put him in the world. A dear friend of mine, who several years ago had pastored several churches, a fine preacher, and a fine man, still a fine man far as I'm concerned. But he got into a situation where his family and home broke up. In his life separated, divorced, and all of that. And he came to my home one Saturday afternoon. Sun is shining. And the front of my house, there's a porch about, I believe it's 60 feet long. Right across the front. About 8 or 10 foot wide. A lot of chairs. Old fashioned swing, rocking chair for old folks, you know. He said, I want to talk to you. And I realized he probably wanted to be kind of private, so we went out and sat down in the swing. And he looked at me and he said, preacher, I want to ask you something. He said, now, I've preached all of these years, and now this has happened in my life. My wife and me are separated and all of this. And he said, I want to ask you, what do you think God is going to do with my ministry? And I replied like this, not quickly, but after some thought, I said, well, I think you've asked the wrong question. And the reason I think you've asked the wrong question is two things. Number one, God always does right about everything. So if you're worried about what God's going to do, you can quit worrying. He's going to do the right thing. He said, well, what do you think would be the right question? I said, the right question is, what are you going to do? I'm not trying to stir up anything in the world. I don't mind anybody knowing where I am. I do contend there are some qualifications for certain offices in the church. The office of pastor, the office of deacon, and other things. I believe there's some qualifications. I don't quibble with those. I let them stand just like it reads the first time you ever read it. And he said, well, if I thought that, there's some things I can't do. I said, you're going to have to get your mind off of what you can't do. Get your mind on what you can do. I said, there's a lot of things you can do. But I said, you're at a point here where you can either minimize your ministry or you can maximize your ministry. You can either make the most out of what you have left or you can minimize what you have left. And that don't hinge on what God's going to do. That's what are you going to do. I like what Samson did at the end. His best day was his last. I mean, as far as accomplishment, his best day was his last. I don't like really the way he went out. I don't advise you to go out that way. In the sense, he did take his own life. I said a little bit about that last night. Not advocating that, but I'm advocating this. Whatever it is God put you here to do, I'd like to think that on my last day, I still had that purpose right in front of me, and I did everything I could do in my dying day toward that purpose. May God help us. Is there a future after we've failed? The abundant testimony of the Bible is, yes, there is. It might have limitations attached, but you and I are going to have to make the most of the opportunity God gives. May God help us to do so. Thank you so much.